Hello and welcome to Catholic Answers Live. I'm Cy Kellett, your host. It's still Christmas season, so Merry Christmas to you. And it's still the New Year, so Happy New Year to you. We've got Tim Staples with us for both hours, and we'll do open forum. You're welcome to call with whatever question you've got. Maybe you want to talk a little bit about Pope Benedict. That's fine if you want to do that. 888-318-7884. 888-318-7884. Tim Staples, of course, senior apologist here at Catholic Answers, been doing this for a long time, does it all over the world. The author of Behold Your Mother, A Biblical and Historical Defense of the Marian Doctrines. Happy New Year, Tim.
Happy New Year and Merry Christmas to everyone.
And was Christmas a success in the Staples home?
Huge, huge. Of course, the house will take a while to recover.
Yeah, right. Yes. Well, it's nice to have you back again.
It's great to be with you, man. What a great broadcast yesterday. I didn't get to hear all of it, but just fantastic.
Thank you.
I know you invited me to be on yesterday, and I really couldn't.
Yeah,
do that. But I'm really happy to be here today to talk a little bit about Benedict. I know we only have a few minutes.
But
it was just wonderful yesterday.
Well, you're welcome to call 888-318-7884. And no, you don't have to feel a time constriction talk about Benedict. I do want to ask you because I think a lot of people will. I'm curious about what Benedict meant to you and where he fit in your life, you know, because with you, I was thinking with you and with Jimmy, a lot of your lives as apologists overlapped with his career, you know,
sure
so there's
did.
No way you could have done all that without being some way influenced by him.
Oh, yeah. I remember I was pretty new here at Catholic Answers when Benedict was elected and the halls went nuts here, you know,
because
he was kind of the dream pick, but we didn't think it would happen, you know, think about it. How do you replace one of the greatest pontificates? I mean, top 10, perhaps top five pontificates in history. How do you follow that? And yet,
right.
I argue, and I said it back then, I think he was the only man on the planet that really could.
Right.
And our blessed Lord chose him. Now, I know people get mad, it's not an infallible sort of direction to the end of it. I get it, but God's in charge.
Sure.
And God gave us a great man, a great priest, a great bishop in Joseph Cardinal Ratzinger, who became Pope Benedict XVI, and what a blessing. My only complaint, I said this to you in your office, is I wanted him to stay longer.
Yeah, I know. I know, especially because of the encyclicals he gave us, which are magnificent.
Only three, but really four.
I have to say Spes Salvi is my favorite papal writing of all time. And I'm not like you. I haven't read, you know... a lot of them, but I just love it. I absolutely love it. And I thought about it a lot at his passing because in there he writes about the hope of heaven in a way that no pope had ever written before. I mean, he basically saying, what is it? What are we hoping for?
Yeah.
And I thought, well, he knows now.
His writing on purgatory was kind of a bit breakthrough there,
you know,
that the fire is the person of Christ, you know, which is a more developed modern understanding of the nature of 1 Corinthians 3. I mean, we could literally talk for 2 hours about this man's theological brilliance and such. He was extraordinary. His three and six. Now, I said earlier he really had four, and that's because, as many of our listeners know, there's no doubt when Pope Benedict became Pope Benedict that he had in mind his first three encyclicals were going to be on faith, hope, and charity.
Right.
And he ended up writing two on charity. Now, I don't know if that was planned that it would be two. Maybe it was. But one thing is clear. He, to me, just completely inverted all the popular myths. You know, I can remember when he was elected. Oh, boy, the German Shepherd, the Rottweiler is going to come in and just, oh, boy. You know, he's going to excommunicate everybody. You know, there was some of that. That sort
and then
of
he
thing.
Invited Hans Kung over for dinner. Remember that?
That's
when he
right.
did that?
That's right. And he really, I think what people miss, miss in a lot of the discussions about Pope Francis. And this, you asked, what did he mean to me? It was his personalism that came across so beautifully as Pope. This man lit up from the day he became Pope Benedict the 16th. Remember the smile, remember the waves. This man lit up, and in all that he did. Now, of course, this didn't just happen when he became Pope. You can go back as far as you want to go, and remember, he's been here since the council as a young Joseph Ratzinger, and has been in the among the Pariti since the council and beyond. I mean, the man's had his hands in everything. When we talk about the greatness of John Paul,
right,
one of the greatest popes of all time, guess who's not just in the background there. He right. has, I mean, whether it's Fides Ratio, Veritatis Splendor, some of the great works of John Paul have Ratzinger
yeah.
all over them as well. It's kind of like, you know, Eugenio Pacelli for Pius XI. You have that with Ratzinger. So, I mean, he was phenomenal. But here's the thing I think people miss is that you can see in all of Ratzinger, who I absolutely love reading, yes, you read his book on eschatology. Oh my goodness, he can go to the depths and take you into the abstract. But he always brings things back around in a very personalist way to our relationship with God. And man, do you see that in his encyclical letters, in his apostolic exhortations, but in particular the encyclicals. When he talks about faith, now that would be encyclical number four, I call it, because actually that was Pope Francis's first encyclical, Lumen Fidei. But as Francis himself said, the substance of that came from Pope Benedict. He had already mm-hmm. written a good bit of it, and of course Francis put his touches on it. But it was really Ratzinger, Pope Benedict's the substantial work there. But if you look at faith, Lumen Fidei, or Caritas et Veritate, the love, or in Veritate, love in truth, or Deus Caritas est, God is love. Spe Salve, which is absolutely brilliant on hope, his first encyclical, just glorious. But all of those works, yeah, he dives deep, and it is beautiful, but I'm taken by the fact that it's overwhelmingly, when you look at Lumen Fidei, the faith of Abraham, the individual, as well as he goes down the centuries and talking about faith, it's the individual's vivified faith, a faith that must be formed by charity, perfected by charity, and you get that too, by the way, the centrality of charity in all of his encyclicals. But it's a faith that's informed by charity and a faith that is personalized, but of course in the context of truth and the magisterium of the church, always in the end, personified and incarnate in the Blessed Virgin Mary. You get that from Pope Francis, or from Pope Benedict. And in my mind, it was this kind of, what we got was the opposite. Oh, he's the theologian, he'll be in the abstract, and nobody will understand him, which
right.
is absolutely the opposite of what we see. And this really, in Benedict's life, even going back to being Cardinal Ratzinger, he was involved, think about it, Cy, in the interfaith dialogue. He was involved in ecumenism.
Right.
This man was heavily involved, the whole German, the Lutheran dialogue, everything. I mean, I remember Cardinal Ratzinger, you know, pushing back on the document, on the agreement between Catholics and Lutherans, or at least some Lutherans, on one aspect, that is the initial grace of justification. But right up till the end, you know, Ratzinger was pushing back. And said, wait a minute, no. You need to look theologically at the idea of the passivity of the will that was Luther's hallmark, and it's in the Book of Concord, it's in, you know, the Lutheran psyche. And he wasn't happy with that document, and so he pushed back on it. But in the end, you know, we signed the document, even though there does appear to be a contradiction in that the Lutherans still tried to hold on to that, the craziness of passivity of the will. But they acknowledge that man is fully and absolutely involved.
Yeah.
So they didn't go the whole nine yards as Luther did and say that, you know, we're a beast, and if God gets on our backs and rides us, he'll ride us to heaven. If the devil gets on our back, he'll rise to hell. And so that was a huge breakthrough. And even though Ratzinger wasn't real happy with that apparent, what seems to be almost a contradiction there, it was a huge movement forward. Ratzinger was there, and it really comes down to what is faith. And of course, we didn't get to the role of sacraments and the process of justification. That's still ongoing. But I loved the way that he was never afraid to push back. He was never reticent because the faith was everything to him. But at the same time, you got that sense of a pastor, even back then, because his concern was always for souls. His concern always was that you and I understand our faith, yes, the truth that makes us free, but he was always concerned that we
Isn't
have
that beautiful?
A vivified experience of that faith, because without that, you've got nothing.
You got nothing, right. And he that was what he devoted his entire life to.
Absolutely.
Making sure that you and I and everybody else had the best chance possible of having that.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Amen. And if I could say one more, maybe two, three more. No, one more thing.
Yeah,
if you think about the, as I mentioned, both interfaith and the ecumenical dialogue and how much he was involved in it, you know, we have seen in our time here since the council, things happen so extraordinary in interfaith dialogue. For example, the signing of a Christological accord with the Orthodox Church of Antioch. Who in the world were they? Well, the Monophysites. They split with us in 451. Signing a Christological accord with the Assyrian Church of the East, which split with us in 431. Ratzinger, he's in the midst of all of this, right? It happened in 1984, 1994. 1,600 years of fighting came to an end. Ratzinger was involved in the, and a lot of people don't know, the Catholic-Methodist dialogue, the Catholic-Pentecostal dialogue.
Isn't that wonderful?
That was started back in 1972 with a man that I knew of because he was a hero of mine in the Assemblies of God, David Duplessis, who was a theologian no longer with us, who wanted to move the Assemblies of God toward, you know, a more sane, or cerebral, you know, instead of throwing away the intellect, we need to involve the intellect. He became friends with Paul VI. But anyway, those dialogues continued, and Ratzinger had his hands in all of this. But think of this as well. One of the first things he does when he's Pope, he has a symposium on creation and evolution.
Right.
Right? He brings in Cardinal Schönborn, but he also brings in thinkers. That was anything but a monolithic symposium.
Right. You're allowed to come in and have a conversation, a real conversation.
A real conversation about atheism, about evolution, about, I mean, it was brilliant. He kind of set the stage right from the start that he is doing what John the 23rd said, you know, open up the windows, right? And he was, but we're going to sit down, we're going to dialogue. And look what, and you know, you and I were talking in the office about his work with the Jews, his work with Muslims. And I wanted to mention this real quick because we all know the Regensburg Address, right? Which I read more than once. It's brilliant. It's wonderful. And it was a challenge because he definitely challenged Islam and its relationship with violence. Now, granted, right, in Evangelium Gaudium of Pope Francis, Francis pushed back on that. And he did, as Cardinal Bergoglio, if you remember, he didn't like Francis's or Cardinal Ratzinger, Pope Benedict's direct sort of challenge to Islam concerning violence. And of course, Pope Francis would say in no uncertain terms that a true understanding of Islam is against any kind of violence. Now, of course, these are two popes piping in on Muslim theology. So this is not infallible stuff. We can agree to disagree
right
on the particulars here, but you know me, Si, I always say No, it's not that one is right and one is wrong so much as they're approaching it from a different perspective. And here you get Pope Benedict, I believe, his brilliance and his heart. Because no doubt Pope Francis is coming from a perspective after Pope Benedict, because remember, after Regensburg, that sparked, yes, when he challenged him on violence, you had a number of Muslims aside. How dare he say we're violent? And they go out and kill a nun.
Yeah, very convincing argument.
I think that's, kind of making the Pope's point. But when Pope Francis made that statement, of course, we're talking in the context of a dialogue that started because of Pope Benedict with over 250 Muslim scholars. This is unprecedented, Cy.
Yeah. Yeah.
Dialogue, real dialogue, sitting down and let's talk about God. Let's talk about, is there even a nature with God that we can know? Do we have a human nature? Because remember, among Muslims, there is a debate on that, the Shia versus Sunni, and whatnot. Sunni would say there is no nature. They're more voluntarists, nominalists in that sense. And so Pope Francis comes from that perspective. I argue he's speaking more to the scholars and to the dialogue. But guess who guess who Pope Benedict's talking to? He's talking to the Maronites. He's talking to the Chaldeans. He's talking to the people on the ground that have realized, not in the abstract, have realized in the concrete. I shared this with Cy, and I'll share it with you all. When I just recently took a group of pilgrims to the Holy Land, we were blessed to go to Jordan and in Amman. We went to a wonderful Catholic parish, met a priest there, and this wonderful Chaldean woman who is in charge of the RCIA program there at the parish. And they had told us just 2 months before we got there, one of their catechumens was murdered, all right, an honor killing. And they told us how that every year Muslims are coming. They want to convert, but every year they must do it in secret for fear of being murdered. You know what? You talk to the Chaldeans on the ground in Amman, Jordan, or in the Holy Land or around the Holy Land. Talk to the Maronites here in San Diego and the Chaldeans who come from Iraq and whatnot, and they applaud the Regensburg Address. Thanks be to God, somebody's speaking for us.
Yeah.
That, hey, this is real, and we need to engage this and deal with it. That, to me, is just another example of the personalism of Cardinal Ratzinger, Pope Benedict XVI. He never forgets the importance of the individual Catholic and their plight and what they are experiencing on the ground.
Tim, I'm so glad that you got to share your reflections on Pope Benedict, because what an extraordinary life, and I'm glad you were able to do that. If you have questions, you want to talk with Tim about anything that you remember from the life of or work of Pope Benedict, you're welcome to call 888-318-7884. It's also open forum. Call for anything. We'll be right back with that after this on Catholic Answers Live.
Catholic Answers Live.
Do you have a question but prefer to ask it privately? Catholic Questions can help. Go to CatholicQuestions.com to ask your question online, email us, drop us a letter, or give us a call. Longtime Catholic Answers Live apologist and author Jim Blackburn or another Catholic Questions apologist will be happy to assist you. Catholic Questions proudly supports Catholic Answers Live, so visit us at CatholicQuestions.com today. That's CatholicQuestions.com.
The most original and exclusive Catholic content is on EWTN Radio.
With so many cultural challenges today to the areas of faith, family, and fellowship, I want to help my listeners navigate through some of those challenges to become the best disciples of Jesus Christ that they can become.
EWTN Open Line Tuesday with Father Wade Menezes. Tonight, 10 Eastern on EWTN Radio.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I'm Cy Kellett, your host. Tim Staples is our guest, and it is open forum both hours today, 888-318-7884. We're going to start in Kansas City. Jacob in Kansas City. Listen on the phone app. First of all, Darren, could you push line 3 for me? Jacob, are you there with us?
Yes, I am.
Hello, Jacob. How old are you?
Oh, pretty good. You?
I'm very well. Thank you. I appreciate it. Was your Christmas good?
Huh?
No coal for Christmas?
Oh. Yeah, I guess not.
Okay, good. I'm glad.
Good.
I'm
you
glad.
Got some real presents. All right. That means you were good.
All right, Jacob, go ahead with your question for Mr. Staples.
How do I imagine Jesus?
How do you imagine Jesus? That is a very good question. I would say, Jacob, that we imagine him as he is right now, in his glorified body at the right hand of the Father. And so that means he's not suffering anymore. He is in a glorified form. And when we receive him in the Eucharist, we are receiving him in that glorified form under the appearances of bread and wine. But I think it's important that we understand that he is our glorified Lord, victorious over sin and death. And he comes to us in the Eucharist. And remember this, Jacob, in all of his glory, body, blood, soul, and divinity, he comes not to humanity in the abstract, okay? He comes to Jacob. He comes to Cy. He comes to Tim Staples to transform us from the inside out. That he wants to get inside of us. I always love, Jacob, to ponder on Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, when we think of the Eucharist, because there in Revelation 3, 20, Jacob, Jesus says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him." It's not into, it's in to him, and fellowship with him and he with me. And so that's the Eucharist. It's Jesus knocking on the door of Jacob's heart, and he's saying, "Let me come in." And so when we receive Jesus, when we say, "Amen, so be it," right? When the priest says the body of the Lord and we say, "Amen," we are kind of, we're with the Blessed Mother. You know, when the angel asked her the question, right? And she says, "Let it be done unto me according to thy word." And the word was made flesh and dwelt in her. Well, guess what, Jacob? When you and I say amen, Jesus is born in us and transforms us. Does that make sense, Jacob?
Yes, I've never thought about it.
Well,
that way.
Cool.
Well, that's very cool, Jacob. And I can see why you got no coal. You seem like just a very fine person, Jacob.
Amen. And how old are you, Jacob?
11.
11
what?
Years old. God bless you. I thought you were at least 20.
You're a bright 11-year-old, Jacob.
Thank you.
All right.
If there's an adult there that can give an address for you, Jacob, we won't ask you for an address, but if there's an adult there that can, then have them put them on the phone and they can talk to Siobhan, and we'll send you a copy of Jimmy Akin's book, The Words of Eternal Life, True Happiness and Where to Find It. I think that you will enjoy that book, Jacob. And if you want more books, call back. We got lots of them, and you are fun to talk with, Jacob. Let's see. Where shall I go now? We'll go to David in Peoria, Illinois, listening on the Catholic Answers Live app. David, thank you for your call. Go ahead with your question for Tim.
Thank you for having me. I've been trying, as a Protestant, I've been reading my way into church and trying to understand it. And all of the apologist reasonings I've heard for Mary and her the Immaculate Conception, in my understanding of them, always seem to strip her of free will or give her a very limited version of free will.
Okay.
And recently, I think I'm starting to get it, and I wanted to ask, can I kind of present very shortly what my view is and see if it's good or not?
Yeah, go ahead.
Okay. So I was comprehending her as Mary helping us understand what our vision of our life in heaven will be with God. And so I was like, okay, maybe it's better if I start there. And so I was meditating upon free will in heaven.
Mm-hmm.
And how we will retain that and what that would look like. And I was using that metaphor of like, okay, if you give me a, you know, pen and say, hey, stab yourself in the eye, I'm not going to do that because I could see that's bad. But if you give it right. to a child, they might not know that and they could get hurt. Same mm-hmm. thing with, you know, fecal matter and things like that.
Sure.
We'll shove it in their face. We wouldn't do that.
Mm-hmm.
And so it was helping me comprehend, you know, if she was given that, was saved from original sin and had a clear vision of sin, that would prepare her, that God's grace in her would let her see things clearly without the distortion to where she'd be pursuing a good in a disordered way.
Amen.
David, we're going to get a response from Tim when we come back. But we got to take this break.
Great
right
stuff,
back
David.
With more
Hang
Open
in
Forum.
There.
Catholic Answers Live. The recent decision by the U.S. Supreme Court to overturn Roe v. Wade was a monumental victory for the pro-life movement. But the fight is far from over. With our new booklet, Why We're Pro-Life, we have produced the perfect tool to prepare you to have peaceful and convincing conversations to shed light on the truth about human life from conception to natural death. Catholic Answers is printing millions of copies of this booklet, and we plan simply to give them away. You can help us in two ways. First, by generously supporting this project. 25 cents prints one book. $2,500 prints 10,000, and so on. Second, by helping us distribute the booklet through your parish, your school, or the pro-life ministry you work with. Catholic Answers is going to blanket the country with Why We're Pro-Life, but only if you step up and help us. Thank you so much. For more information, visit whyweareprolife.com.
Want to know more about the origins of the Catholic Church? Joe Heschmeyer explores the beginnings of Christianity in The Early Church Was the Catholic Church. Joe digs deep into the words and actions of those who lived right after the apostles to refute anti-Catholic claims of how the faith was lived back then. Order your copy of The Early Church Was the Catholic Church today at shop.catholic.com or get it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
What if the voice of your deepest doubts about Catholicism rose up in the form of a human being and challenged you to defend your most foundational beliefs? That's the task apologist Trent Horn took upon himself in his new book, Devil's Advocate, a dialogue with his own best objections against the faith that he professes and defends. You can stand up against your doubts, and Trent will show you how. Pick up your copy of Devil's Advocate today at shop.catholic.com or at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Hi, this is Johnette Williams. We embrace the essence of feminine spirituality on Women of Grace tomorrow at 11 a.m. Eastern here on EWTN Radio. Now, back to Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Tim Staples is our guest both hours today, and it's open forum. You can call with any question that you've got, 888-318-7884. David in Peoria was giving is working on thinking his way into the Catholic Church and was giving his take on what the Immaculate Conception might mean and how we might describe the effects of the Immaculate Conception. And Tim, he wanted your response to what he said.
Yeah, and my recommendation is that with questions like these, you always begin with Jesus. And by the way, I think you've really got it. You've got a good handle on this. But I'll give you my perspective. Is I always start with Jesus because, of course, Jesus was free. Always free. Remember in John 10:18, he said, "Think not you take my life, I give it." Right? What's implied there? Freedom. At every instant. Remember, he said, "Don't you know I can call my Father right now and he'll send a legion of angels and stop this whole thing?" Now, he didn't say and stop this whole thing, but he says, "But how would the scriptures be fulfilled?" And why is that? Because he was free at every instant from the moment he was conceived in the womb of the Blessed Virgin Mary. He was free. He had the beatific vision, but he was free. He could have stopped this thing anytime he willed to, as he himself said. So I think what happens a lot of time in this discussion is people confuse freedom. You've probably heard the old axiom that says freedom is not the license to do what you want, but true freedom is the power to do what you ought. That's the context in which Jesus was the freest human that has ever walked the planet Earth. When he said, "You will know the truth and the truth will make you free," he is coming as the paradigm, as the ultimate example of one who is free, completely set free to do that which he ought to. And the Blessed Virgin Mary then is kind of an incarnation outside of the incarnation himself, Jesus, but she kind of incarnates in the most perfect way. And as such, she's archetype of the church, right? She is the one who has arrived at being that spotless bride of Christ that Paul writes about in Ephesians 4, 24 and 25. She's already arrived. She is that spotless bride of the Holy Spirit who has been set free indeed. Now, that doesn't mean she's not free. Just as Jesus was free, Mary is free. But she was set free so that she is the paradigm for us of what it means to be human, to experience the fullness of grace that is outside of the hypostatic union, right? She's not God. She is a human being as we are, but she is the example par excellence for us, therefore archetype of the church, of what it means to be free. She was absolutely free, and she never deviated in the slightest from God's will with regard to sin, either venial or mortal. But does that make sense at all? Is our brother still
there? Yeah, it makes sense. And thank you, because this has been one of the stickier, I don't know, I'm just trying to, my Mariology is very weak. I'm starting to understand all the other stuff, but my Mariology is weak, so I'm trying to work.
Well, I'll tell you what, brother, we're going to send you out a copy of my book that I wrote called Behold Your Mother, A Biblical and Historical Defense of the Marian Doctrines, because I go into great depth on this and a whole lot more. Would that be okay?
That would be wonderful. Thank you so much.
You've got
You're
it.
Very generous.
Great, David. Thanks. Thanks very much. Just hang on. And Siobhan, who's covering the phones for us today, because she's a high up here at Catholic Answers, but she's a very gracious person, and she knew we needed help. So she came in, and she's covering the phones. So she'll get an address that we can send that to you, and I hope that it's helpful to you, and I'm sure it will be. And call back when you've read some of it and you want to ask Tim some more questions. I don't know if you know this, David, but Tim loves talking about Mary. So give us that call. Up next, we'll go to Montreal. That's in Canada. Listening on the EWTN network, Carmelino in Montreal. Carmelino, have we met before?
I've called before.
Okay, all right. I thought that I recognized your name from Montreal, but I'm glad you're here, Carmelino. Go ahead with your question for Tim.
Well, first I want to wish you guys a happy new year.
Oh, thank you. You
thank
too.
Thank you, brother.
And I have your book, Behold Your Mother. I read it a while back. My question is a quick question. I'm wondering if you can tell me why there is something rather than nothing.
A nice quick question there.
Yes, that's a great question. And of course, Carmelino, you know the reason why there is something is because there is a God. And that is the only way to explain the existence of something, right? Because as you know, I'm going to give you a little a derivative of St. Thomas Aquinas' third proof for the existence of God, where St. Thomas points out that everything in existence that we look around, whether it's Cy Kellett or it's Tim Staples, could either be or not be, right? That means that our essence or our nature, it's not in our nature, it's not in us to exist, because we could either exist or not exist. And therefore, Thomas reasons, there must be a being whose essence is existence. That is, there is no difference between the nature of this being we're considering and existence itself. This is the reason for existence, because there is a being whose essence is existence. And what that means, Carmelino, is this being is existence itself, pure actuality, no lack, no lack of any perfection, infinite being, absolute being. That's why there's something. Without that, there would be nothing. And so guess what? There is something, because I can see right here, there's a guy, Cy Kellett, sitting here. That means there's a God. Does that make sense, Carmelino?
Yeah, no potential.
That's it. No potential in the absolute being. Or we could move to Thomas's first proof of the unmoved mover, where he gets to that, yes, pure actuality. There's no lack, no potency whatsoever. He is pure act. I always say this when I'm teaching young people this, that, you know, because God is pure actuality, pure being, infinite being, there's no potency in him. He can't walk. That is, in the when we're talking about the divine nature, he can't walk from here to there. Why? Because he's already there. He can't come to know something. Why? Because he already knows it. He is pure actuality. And without that, there could be no existence whatsoever, in answer to your question. Thanks so much, brother.
Carmelino, how nice to speak with you. I hope we will speak again before too long. I have an ad that I have been supposed to read today. It's the 10th day of Christmas, and they're doing this special hunt on the website, at our website for shopping, shop.catholic.com. And I'm supposed to read it to you, and I haven't read it. And so I'm going to give it to you. And all the 12 days of Christmas, there's a different book to get for free over at shop.catholic.com. And the first five people who find it using the clue that I'm about to give you get it for free. And so check it out at shop.catholic.com. I'm going to tell you something also. We skipped a day yesterday, the 9th day of Christmas, because we didn't run the show that we were going to run. So that'll run Friday. So there'll be 13 days of Christmas this year as far as prizes go here at Catholic Answers. So check out Friday's show, which was supposed to be Monday's show, on Friday this week. And there's still chances for prizes, even on the Feast of the Epiphany. So here's what I'm supposed to read to you. Today is the 10th day of Christmas, day 10. 10 Lords a-leaping.
Yes.
Tiny elves down chimney creeping to find the real 10 lords a-leaping. Use that clue at shop.catholic.com to find your copy, if you're one of the first five people to find it, of a free book today. Tiny elves down chimney creeping to find the real 10 lords a-leaping. Happy hunting at shop.catholic.com.
There's only one Catholic Answers Live.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects home buyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
Do you love praying for people? Have you ever wanted to use your gift of prayer to share Jesus with others and build up the body of Christ? Start a public prayer station with St. Paul Street Evangelization. Listen to people's needs, pray with them, or invite them to meet you at church. St. Paul Street Evangelization can help you get started. Find out how at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
The most original and exclusive Catholic content is on EWTN Radio.
More to Life is all about exploring what it means to live the Catholic difference in everything we do.
Our goal is to help people see that when they are connected to His grace, there is so much more to life.
More to Life with Dr. Greg and Lisa Popcheck. Tomorrow morning, 10 a.m. Eastern on EWTN Radio.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I'm Cy Kellett, your host. Tim Staples, our guest both hours, and it's open forum. Call and talk about whatever you'd like to talk about. 888-3187-884. Our good friend Ryan in Midland, Texas, on the line, listening on the new and improved Catholic Answers app. That's what Siobhan wrote on here. So I'm reading what she wrote. Ryan, Happy New Year. Nice to talk with you again.
You need you guys, too. Now, Tim, one of my buddies here in Midland is a Lutheran minister, and he just retired about 3 days ago. And I was wondering if you could give me some advice on how I can give him a proper Catholic evangelization, along with some maybe some advice on how to talk to him about things that Luther rejected, like, you know, purgatory and stuff like that.
Yeah, yeah, that's a really good question. I think a good general apologetic work would be a good way to go. And because he's a pastor, you're reminding me of a wonderful conversation. And I hope you're listening right now, because I haven't talked with my pastor friend in quite a while. He's a Missouri Synod pastor who I've had wonderful discussions with. But I recommend a good, thorough apologetic work like Dr. Peter Kraft and Father Ron Tocelli. I always want to say Tocelli because he mispronounces his own name, you know.
I know. I have noticed that.
Father Ron Tocelli called The Fundamentals of Catholic Apologetics. It is one of my favorite, as a general apologetic work, it is rich. But they get into a lot of the key issues between the Catholic Lutheran dialogue as well as general apologetics. But I'll tell you what I did in my discussions with not only this one pastor that I'm thinking of right now. I was actually helping a parishioner of his, and that's how I got introduced to him, because and his parishioner has since become Catholic. But what I did is I asked him what were the major issues that he had with Catholicism. And to me, I think that's the best way to proceed, not just with a Lutheran pastor, but with anybody, because I think we can spend a lot of time spinning our wheels if we come in with an agenda when we're talking to somebody. I have always found, you know, the Jesus approach, right, with the Samaritan woman as well. Can you get me a drink of water, right? He starts by just engaging in a dialogue with somebody, and that's what you do, and you tend to find out. Now, of course, Jesus had a little advantage because he reads souls. He's Padre Pio on steroids, I often say. But it's important to start with that dialogue and then find out where their heart is, find out where his heart is, and get to that. I'll tell you one thing. I didn't do this with this particular pastor, but I've done this many times. I'll ask people, what is the single most absolutely egregious error in your mind that the Catholic Church teaches? Right? Maybe it's like Luther himself, the idea of the holy sacrifice of the Mass, which he called, the most egregious error among, all of Catholic theology. It was a paper he wrote, as he said. It was a paper on the sacrament. And he says, you know, the idea of a sacrifice, meaning there's something we have to do in offering the sacrifice of our Blessed Lord, was absolutely repugnant to him because, of course, for him, if we have to do anything whatsoever, we are rejecting the sufficiency of the sacrifice of Christ. And so you may find that with this Lutheran pastor, it might be right there, because often you get that. In fact, among Protestants in general, you'll often hear them say, that if you include works, right, because works is a bad word, at all as being necessary for our justification in any context whatsoever, our ongoing justification and such, then you are denying the sufficiency of the sacrifice of Christ. Now, of course, you and I know that's not true because, no, we're not denying the sufficiency of the sacrifice of Christ. It's because of the sufficiency of the sacrifice of Christ, that he can empower us to be able to merit eternal life by cooperating with his grace. But at any rate, that's kind of my approach on this. But you know what? You might find that his issue is with the communion of saints or the number one statues. Who knows? Because each person is different. That's one thing Cy Kellett and my brother, I have learned and relearned over and over. Ryan, each person is an individual. They all have an itch, but they're the only ones that can tell you where to scratch. And so is that helpful at all?
Absolutely. Hey, while I'm thinking about it, can I tell y'all a funny little Lutheran joke someone told me?
I don't. I'm scared of a funny little Lutheran joke.
That's up to you. You're the boss.
I don't know. Let's take a vote. Show of hands. Yes or no? I'm so scared of what you're gonna. You're not gonna offend our Lutheran brothers and sisters, are you?
No, not at all.
Oh, okay. All right, Ryan. With that assurance in mind, here we go with a Lutheran joke on a Catholic radio show. Let's see how this goes. Go ahead, Ryan.
Okay. Okay. What do you call a Protestant detective?
That I do not know.
Ryan, what do you call a Protestant detective?
Martin Sleuther.
Oh. All right. You did that. There's nothing offensive in that at all. I would say not even a slight offense in that. So well done, Ryan. Let's see. Let's go on.
Let's do it.
We'll go to Robert in Kemmington. Am I reading that correctly? Robert, you there with us?
Yes, sir. And I appreciate getting through to you all about just a general question.
Okay.
Yes. There are four Gospels. That's no surprise. One of the Gospels, and we're not clear about it, which one, but one of them mentions the name Holy Ghost. Now, as I understand it, there's no other mention of Holy Spirit in that Gospel. And the other three talk about use the name Holy Spirit, but I don't think they use the word Holy Ghost. Is there any clarification about this, please?
Okay, yeah. Well, actually, in all the modern Bibles, you don't have Holy Ghost ever mentioned. That you have to go back 500 years or so to get a translation that says that. The Greek word is actually pneuma. You do find ghost used, for example, in Matthew 14:26, when Jesus comes walking on the water and they think they've seen a ghost. But the Greek word pneuma can be translated as ghost, but the better translation is spirit, right? But this is not a major disagreement among theologians. I mean, you could translate it as ghost. Pneuma, though, the Greek word, is better translated as spirit, because it has a particular meaning that really, I mean, it's included in the meaning of the word ghost as well. But I guess I would leave you with that. Unless you're looking at, say, the Douay Rheims and perhaps the original King James, as I recall, you're not going to find ghost, because all of the modern Bibles and modern scholars would tell you that spirit is the better translation.
Okay, Robert?
Thank you.
Thank you very much. Pleasure to speak with you. The number is 888-31-TRUTH. Up next, Dave in San Francisco, listening on the Catholic Answers Live app. Dave, thanks for waiting. Go ahead with your question. For Tim.
Yeah. Hi. Can you hear me?
Very well. Yes.
Okay, great. Thanks. First of all, I want to say thank you for all the work you do. And I've been able to defend my faith, my Catholicism, because of you guys, you know, in the community. And you guys do a spectacular job, first and foremost. Thank you so much.
Thank you, brother. God bless you.
I guess the question I had is you sort of like on the heels of that is, I have had a hard time, my wife and I, trying to find, you know, sort of like a RCIA, like not 101, but like step 2, step 3, and step 4 in terms of Bible study itself. And it's like, I can't find anything on Zoom.
Right.
And sort of some of the other places that I've looked online, you actually have to pay like thousands of dollars to just study the Bible,
right?
You know, so I can, you know, like, you know, Bible page 1 in the beginning, you know, and then have like the Christian churches do, and you know, and like we're at a point where we might actually go to a Christian church just to start a Bible study class,
right?
And but hopefully and retain our faith, right, as a Catholic. But man, it's such a hard. I don't know if you have resources or someone
sure.
you can point me to where I could sit down and actually have like a group or a Zoom session where we could study the Bible more in depth, and then get to the point where we can, you know, further our education through the apologetics.
Yeah, well, I tell you, and for all of our listeners, we have now this first one I'm going to mention, you do have to pay, although it is nominal, the fees involved, but we have our Catholic Answers School of Apologetics that I'm just really excited about. I mean, we have a number of top-notch classes. I know I did a series on defending the church. It's 54 lessons, and it's heavily biblically oriented, as well as, of course, ordered toward the magisterial teachings of the church. That's one way to go. I would also highly recommend to you Carlo Broussard, who has a new podcast where he goes through the readings each week from the scriptures, taking them apart. And I'll guarantee you, if you give a listen to Carlo Broussard's podcast, he's going to take you into depth when it comes to the scriptures, as well as making practical applications in your life, just like you and I knew when, you know, we were. And now, I'm assuming, are you a convert?
Oh, hang on, David. I put you on hold and forgot that I did that. Go ahead, yeah. David. Are you a convert?
I'm just curious because you didn't really say you were a convert. No. Are you?
No, I'm a returning Catholic.
Okay.
After a hiatus of about 12 years, and you know, I've came back with a fervor. My wife and I got married in the church, and we were just back on track. And
yeah,
but in sort of having said that, you know, we really are looking for, you know, some sort of weekly or, you know, even monthly, bi-weekly session where we could sit down with somebody who could teach us the Bible through the Catholic perspective.
Yeah. Well, I tell you what,
if you're saying,
I'm highly recommending Carlo Broussard, because that is exactly what he's doing, is going through the readings. And as you know, in our 3-year cycle, well, we have a 2-year daily mass cycle and a 3-year Sunday mass cycle, where when you go through all that, you're going through the substance of the entire Word of God. And Carlo, like I said, is going to be taking it apart for you. So that is a real, that's kind of like what we did when I was in the Assemblies of God. We used to go through the Bible. But of course, this is so much more effective, because when you go through the Bible, you know, the Bible isn't set up as a Bible study. It's really not. You know, I get it. People want to go line by line, and I've known some Protestant ministers in my day that used to do that. But I think it is in my humble opinion, it's more effective if you have a more topical approach and go through the Bible. And that's the brilliance. Shout out Vatican II. What they did is extraordinary. With the new reading cycle is just absolutely glorious. The way that the readings are connected, they are thematic, that you really didn't have before the council, and the amount of scripture. Oh my goodness! You know, Cy, you and I have talked about how we have 4 times more New Testament reading now than we did in the old liturgy,
yeah.
And we have 17 times more reading from the Old Testament now. That's not to put down what went before. It's just this is glorious, and it really sets itself so well for going through the scriptures, but you're doing it in a more topical way while at the same time you're getting the entire Word of God. Does that make sense, brother?
Yeah, that's great. I wrote the name down.
Yeah.
And I'll look them up.
Yep. All right.
SundayCatholicWord.com. You can find it there, SundayCatholicWord.com, or you can find it over at Catholic.com. You can find all of our podcasts there.
No, it's not over.
No, it's not over. You have another hour.
Ah, thank you.
Scared you. You heard that music and you're like, uh-oh. No, we got another hour of this. So if you're on the line, hang on the line. If you haven't called yet, there will probably be at least 2 lines open during the break. You can give a call, 888-318-7884. It's open forum, which means you can call with any question you've got, any question at all. Welcome. 888-318-7884. I'll give you the clue one more time before we go to the break, because I gave it late and maybe you didn't hear it. Tiny elves down chimney creeping to find the real 10 lords a-leaping. Take that clue over to shop.catholic.com and see if you can get yourself a free book. First 5 people who solve that little puzzle get that free book, Tiny Elves Down Chimney Creeping, to find a real 10 Lords a-leaping at shop.catholic.com. www.catholic.com. Right back with more Tim Staples on Catholic Answers Live, my favorite program, Catholic Answers Live, that I love doing. I love listening to. Are we done? Do we finish? Yeah.